I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I'm not really ready. Can we start over? No? No, okay. All right. All right, we can't start over, so we're ready to go. I guess we're ready, right, Barbara?
We better be.
You know, it's funny because whenever someone would, when I was in school, whenever somebody would say, "Are you ready for this exam?" And I would, right. I would say, "Can we put it off till tomorrow?" They would say no, and I say, "Then I guess I'm ready."
Right.
So if we can't start the show later, I guess I'm ready for the show.
Well, I'm so happy to hear that, Jack.
Well, welcome to EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. We talked the life issues on Tuesday. Our very own pro-life warrior, Barbara McGuigan, is in the house. If you'd like to speak to Barbara, the number's 1-800-585-9396. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. That's 1-205-271-2985. And we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Barbara. She's a 21st century kind of gal. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Mr. Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson, handling our social media endeavors. Our host, as she is every Tuesday, as I said, our very own pro-life warrior, Barbara McGuigan. Barbara, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing really well. We had a wonderful weekend. My kids from Marin County came down with the four little boys, and we just had a ball. Just a great, great weekend.
Boy, and they probably had a ball just to be out of Marin County.
Are you kidding? Have you ever been there?
No, but it's not exactly a bastion of Orthodox Catholicism.
Oh, well, there you're right. I'll grant you that for sure all day long. But they do have some great little domestic churches.
The remnant is powerful.
Yes, the remnant is powerful. Yep, that's very true.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. You know, Barbara?
Yes.
It's funny because we were having a little discussion. The lovely and talented Marianne Charles from our Creative Services Department, mm-hmm. who's invaluable to us, especially when we're preparing for our radio conference. She is just a creative wizard.
Yes.
Her father was a world-renowned cartoonist back in the day.
Okay.
And she has inherited the creative side of her father, for sure. And we were talking about cancer, of all things.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about what seems to be the prevalence of cancer in our society today as compared to eras gone by.
Yeah.
And we were talking about how, you know, some of it is just the things that we're exposed to now, namely microwaves, cell phones, chemicals, hormones in food, all these sorts of things that didn't exist in previous generations. But also, there are things today, we are identifying cancer today in a way that we never have before. So there was probably more cancer than we realized in previous eras. It's just that technology didn't allow us to diagnose it properly,
right.
You know, back in the day. Same sort of a thing with dementia. You know, as we learn more about the human mind and as we know more about psychology, we're able to more accurately diagnose things like dementia in our aging population, and therefore it becomes something that we have to deal with and something we have to provide strategies for with a little more zeal than maybe we did in bygone eras. And I think you stumbled across a beautiful story about just such a thing.
You know, it really is. It was sent to me by a woman that I know very well, and she just said that I would love to hear, and I guess her pastor in Minnesota has a podcast, and that's where she learned about this because she lives out in the desert. But it's actually called The Dignity of Those with Dementia. And you know, Jack, I mean, my mom's 91, and my dad had a little bit of dementia in his later years. He lived to be 86. And you just start to learn about your friends that have parents now that they're taken care of, or they're in nursing homes with this disease. I guess they call it a disease. So anyway, but this is so beautiful. And he was asked the same question. Could you speak to the dignity of people in nursing homes with diseases such as dementia? And so the first thing that this Pastor John came up with, and I thought it was really beautiful, is that the God-given dignity of every human being, and basically you have to look at this, is based on the fact that every human being is created in God's image. And as the pastor said, destined for final accountability before the living God, unlike all the other creatures. And that this dignity, I mean, this almost sounds like Pope John Paul II as well, this dignity is foundational to our thinking about how families or caregivers care for aging parents. So, or maybe it's not parents, but any person whose mental capacities are diminished for whatever reason. And so I thought it was very good the way he said, you need to go to nursing homes and remember these people. Now, this is all based on Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. These people are on the brink of glory and power, which, gosh, I don't think that I can honestly say I've ever actually completely thought about this. He said, then you add the additional truth that even after the fall into sin, this great reality of image bearing, I love the way he put those two words together, is still true about all the people we deal with and should affect our behavior. He quotes James 3:9. Who says, with it, the tongue he's talking about, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse people
fellow man.
Who are made in the likeness of God. So you see, as the pastor said, how James thinks that that fact should alter the way we use our tongues and talk about people. Because every human being, I don't care what race it is, ethnicity, class, male and female, rich and poor, sick and well, is utterly distinct from all the other kinds of creatures on earth. And then First Peter 2:17 says amazingly, honor all, meaning honor all human beings. And I'm glad the pastor brought this out. He says, and the honor clearly does not flow from moral worthiness, because they're not. A lot of them are wicked like Nero, the pastor said. It goes on to say, honor the emperor. Well, very often the emperors were very wicked. So the honor does not flow from their unique moral condition, or your unique moral condition, or my unique moral condition, but from their unique standing in the image of God, different from all other creatures. Now, the pastor gets very explicit. That applies to an 80-pound arthritic, diaper, drooling, glazed-eyed human being that we love, lying in bed and praying for death in the nursing home or in the jungle hut. Pretty interesting, don't you think, Jack?
No question about it. Yeah.
So then he took a second observation and say that we need to remember that in God's way of dealing with the world, he has elevated weakness to a place of extraordinary importance. And we know that St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 25, the weakness of God is stronger than the power of man. Meaning when Christ died in weakness and dishonor, he accomplished the greatest thing in the whole wide world. So, and then he quotes 2 Corinthians 12 as the best pathway for honoring the all-sufficiency, and I would add uniqueness, of Christ in his life. Then he brings this weakness in connection with the dying process. He quotes 1 Corinthians 15:43, it, he means the human body, is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And I like how he brought this up, Jack, because he said, I will never assume that anyone that is still breathing cannot in some way be reached at his innermost being. And we've talked about that many of times on Open Line. This is why you don't just start saying, oh, you know, you want to hasten the death of this person. Because even though we may not be able to communicate, God can. And I started thinking about Jahi McMath. Do you know that she's still alive and well?
I did not.
Jahi McMath. And then there's that little gal, the Dancing with the Stars little gal. She was in a coma for, what was it, 4 years? 5 years, something like that. I don't watch Dancing with the Stars, but I understand now that she's on Dancing with the Stars. So basically the bottom line is Paul is telling us that the weak, inglorious, demented shadow of a once strong Christian in front of us, and that I watched my dad like that, is on the brink of glory and power. You need to go to nursing homes again, he said, and think that way because these people are on the brink of glory and power. So it gives you a lot to think about. And it talks about how we need to respect them. Now, I know with my dear little mom, 91 years old, she will sometimes ask the same question over and over again. And he talked about how just before his grandfather, before he died, was curled up like a fetus, wearing a diaper and looking like a corpse, and he was completely uncommunicative. But when he and his dad bent over his grandpa's head and prayed, almost at the top of his voice, his grandpa, almost with his whole body, he said, gave a deep, guttural, unmistakable amen when my father finished. And that was the last thing that they ever heard. So I think it's important the way he talked about patience. You need patience with these dear souls who are on their way to glory and power. And anyway, so I'm glad I received the email because it was something I needed to read. You know, nothing happens by chance with our God. And even the pastor said, God didn't dream that into my life for nothing. You know, he was saying how his own dad asked him the same question like 10 times. And he prayed that he could answer him with the same grace and interest each time, because to his dad, that was how it appeared. He needed to understand that each time he asked the question. Great, great link. Great
Just
article.
Getting started on an Open Line Tuesday. The number to be on the program, 1-800-585-9396. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-585-9396. Open Line Tuesday with Barbara McGuigan.
Hi, this is Dan Burke from the National Catholic Register.
Hello, this is Bishop David O'Connell of the Diocese of Trenton.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, and thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Debbie Giorgiani.
I'm a cradle Catholic, went to Catholic school, and I never really wandered from the faith. In fact, after having a taste of working in corporate America, I was literally pulled toward a more meaningful work. I began serving in ministry when I was just 21 years old, and I've never looked back since. I was not fulfilled working in a job where I couldn't talk about Jesus. I am most complete when the topic of conversation is God.
Take two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, and every purchase directly supports EWTN's mission. Ready to shop? Visit EWTNRC.com today.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets." all the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets who died? And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. To which the Jews say, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines at 1-800-585-9396. You can also give us a call if you're outside the United States and Canada, and I know that culturally around the world things differ wildly, especially with respect to how we care for the elderly portion of our population. So if you have something to add to the discussion, we'd love to hear from you at 1-205-271-2985. That's 1-205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Barbara. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. You know, Barbara, we're talking about this subject of how we relate to those who perhaps are suffering from dementia later in their life.
Yes.
And it's very similar to the discussion we have about those who cannot defend themselves at the beginning or even before they're born in their life.
And not the truth.
Human dignity begins at conception.
Yep.
And human dignity never ends. And sometimes we lose track of that, and the way that we deal with and relate to the more senior members of our population oftentimes is very deplorable. And
oh, goodness.
No yes. one, you know, the dignity of the human person certainly needs to be respected at all stages of life. And really, we can't give a greater gift to any human in any stage of development than to make them feel as though they're loved.
Mm-hmm.
And treating them with a lack of respect is really, and really when you think about it, it's so funny because I was having a discussion with a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about a study that I saw several years ago. We get so angry when we're behind the wheel of a car. And when you think about the things
You're
that
so
we
right.
get, when you think about the things that we get angry about,
yeah.
if you boil them down to their essence,
yes.
oftentimes what we're getting so violently angry about are actions by our fellow motorists that at the end of the day probably impact us by 30 seconds.
Yeah. No kidding.
impeding our progress to get somewhere or something like that. I think we take the same attitude with one of the things you were talking about. So let's say someone is suffering from dementia that we know, and we're providing companionship to that person or ministering to that person, and they ask you the same question four times during a visit with you.
Yeah.
Wow, what a horrible inconvenience. What a
yeah.
crucifixion-like thing we have to endure.
Yeah.
We oftentimes, our impatience makes us unreasonable.
It's so sad. I saw someone once, Jack, in a mall, and I'm sure it was, I don't know who it was, honestly, so I can't say I'm sure of anything, but it was a caretaker. It could have been his wife. It could have been his daughter. It could have been, one from the outside, but, and I saw her just yelling at this little old man. I mean, just ripping into him. And I thought, oh my goodness, I wanted to go over and say something, just as you would if you saw somebody trying to thump on their kid in the mall, right? How many kids love to go to the mall? They don't. You know, they don't like to shop. And so I have gone over and said, how can I help? You know, I've done that before. But I never realized how elder abuse is something that goes on in this country. And I just don't understand it. They just forget that they are dealing with something, as this Pastor John was saying, made in the image, a person made in the image and likeness of God. It's pitiful. Pitiful. It just shows how coarsened we can become, right? How base we can become if we're not cooperating with God's grace.
We've got a YouTube viewer who writes in, if, quote unquote, made in God's image is granted and justified, at what point does the need to kill someone supersede this doctrine?
Oh,
we aren't pacifists. Is there any possibility this could justify any abortion?
Well, of course, no. I mean, you can never, no abortion is justified. No abortion is justified. You don't kill another human person in order to, you know, get whatever your desire was. I mean, that is just not right to do. It's so true. Now, do you have a right to defend yourself? Of course you do. You have a right to defend yourself. If you're in a war or something like that, of course. You may be a pacifist, but if someone's coming at you with an AK-47, you have a right to try to defend yourself too. So, you know, but as far as abortion goes, no, no. And really, like someone will say, well, wait a minute now. What if the baby is, you know, in the fallopian tube, an ectopic pregnancy? Well, actually, they can actually remove the baby out of the tube, whether or not the whole idea is the intent, the motive is not to kill the baby. The intent is to save the mother's life. The baby does not grow in a fallopian tube. Now, I read an article once where they're trying to figure out a way to implant the baby then in the mother's womb. And it was very, very good that you really don't have to remove the baby. You can try implantation. Did you ever hear of that one, Jack?
I have, yeah.
So I'm not sure that they do that often. Probably not. But I guess you have to think twice. Life, like you said, life is a blessed gift from God. And even if it's inconvenient, right? How, I mean, we're all inconvenient at times when you think about it. So I talk about our emotional footprint. How many people have such an emotional footprint on other people, if you're going to use that ecological language, you know? But it's true.
Email here from, it doesn't have a name. We have an email from an anonymous emailer.
Okay.
And they say, hi, Barbara, love the show. Our niece, a recent college graduate, has moved in with the boyfriend.
Oh, goodness.
She is our goddaughter. My husband and I would like to say something. However, we have limited access to an opportunity to say something since we live in another state. Her parents will likely not support what we have to say, as the other daughter has been living with her boyfriend for some time. So how or what can we or should we say if the opportunity presents itself?
Well, thank you for your nice comments, but here's the thing. As godparents, you have a responsibility to communicate in some way, either by, of course, in person would be the best way. If that's not good, I would say write a letter. Get a good letter together and say that it is your responsibility, that you will stand before God one day and have to give accountability for what you said or what you did not say. Sins of commission, sins of omission. That would be a sin of omission if you didn't say anything at all, because that's part of the responsibility of godparents, is to help that child get to heaven. So I would say how necessary it is that they do get in touch with the daughter. Now, again, they may not have parental support, but you know it's wrong, and you need to talk to them, for sure. Talk to her.
You know, I think sometimes I've found it, you know, on a couple of occasions to be helpful, especially when you're dealing with a young lady, to remind her of the standards to which she should hold.
See her boyfriend.
Any young man that she gets herself involved
Amen.
With.
Yes,
and I've even gone so far as to tell young ladies they're weak when they're willing to go along with such propositions, which are usually done at the behest of the young man.
It's very true. It's very true. And Jack, that's an excellent point, because really, as a woman, you have to hold him with great respect and dignity. So for you to dress immodestly before him. You know, you don't want to put him at risk, especially for mortal sin, any sin, but especially mortal sin. You don't want to put him at risk. Look at little Saint Maria Goretti. I mean, she just kept saying to Alessandro Serinelli, no, Alessandro, it's a sin. Not no, Alessandro, because I might get pregnant. No, Alessandro, because it might ruin my reputation. Not no, Alessandro, because I might get some kind of a disease. No, because it offends God. That was her only concern. And how far we've come today, I think you'll agree with me, Jack. These young little gals, they don't even think up like that. They don't even think on those lines. It's pitiful.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. 1-800-585-9396. Your ticket to the program. Our very own pro-life warrior, Barbara McGuigan, is in the house. EWTN's Open Line Tuesday.
And welcome to EWTN's Bookmark Brief. I'm Doug Keck. I just finished talking with Patty Gallagher Mansfield about her Golden Jubilee edition of her book, As by a New Pentecost, Dramatic Beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. So, Patty, you want to give us a little synopsis of what this Golden Jubilee edition is about?
Yes. Well, 2017 marks 50 years since the Duquesne Weekend, which was the event that sparked the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. But the book is more than just the Duquesne Weekend, because our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has said to us in the renewal, share with the whole church the grace of baptism in the Spirit.
Well, thank you so much. We're talking here again with Patty Gallagher Mansfield. This is the Golden Jubilee edition of As by a New Pentecost, the Dramatic Beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. And look for the interview coming soon to EWTN. This has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief. Thanks for joining us.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for an end to violence. Almighty God, we worship you, our Father. We pray for an end to violence in our cities and for the conversion of those involved in street gangs and organized crime. Help them, O Lord, to recognize the dignity of every human person and to remember that we will all have to render an account to you who are the just judge, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Restore peace to our streets and bring an end to the cycle of poverty and violence. Amen.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right. Tom Gray will cry if you do not heed his advice and call the program at 1-800-585-9396, toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-585-9396. We're talking the life issues, as we do every Tuesday, and in particular, we're talking about some end-of-life issues. And in a related topic, you mentioned it earlier, Barbara, sometimes we have this completely utilitarian view of the human person. And if they're convenient and useful to us, they're fine. If they're not, then we need to kill them. And there's a beautiful illustration in a very public way of just how heinous it could be to do something drastic with a life that doesn't seem to be worth anything at the time, with a young lady who was in a coma for an extended period of time and has recovered.
Well, I mean, yes. I mean, you can look at the Dancing with the Stars is the most recent. She was a contestant on Dancing with the Stars, and she just credits the power of Jesus Christ that brought her around from what they quote vegetative state, like they're a vegetable. That is now that comment, it has no dignity. This idea, this word vegetative. It's very sad that that's the word that that dementia or that comatose person ended up with, because they're not vegetables. They're made in the image and likeness of God. But I thought it was beautiful because she wrote on her Facebook, after 4 years, she had some swelling in her brain. She had two rare disorders that caused swelling in her brain and spinal cord, but doctors couldn't, at least at that time, figure out what was wrong. So she was untreated, and she began to lose function in her legs. Now she's a dancer, right? Her hands and her arms. She couldn't swallow and couldn't think of the word she wanted to say. And her body was basically shutting down, and she fell into a permanent vegetative state. And she calls it being locked in her body, because she could hear. This is it. She could constantly hear the doctors telling her family that it was highly unlikely that she would survive. And if she did survive, she would be a vegetable. She actually used that word the rest of her life. She heard them say that about her. But apparently, it doesn't really say all that much about her parents, other than the fact that they knew it was absolutely wrong to take her life. And she wrote on Facebook that I trusted in God's plan and believed in something greater. And I am beyond grateful that I can stand here today and share my story. So, I mean, it's just, you can't lose hope. You've got to continue to trust. And God is telling us something here. And I think kind of the bottom line of this, Jack, is how much do you love, really? Because it the real test comes down to how much do I love this person? Or do I love them so conditionally that if they become a pain for me, do I just discard them? And, I mean, look at like I mentioned earlier, Jahi McMath. There were nurses and doctors who were saying she's dead, she's brain dead, her brain is going to liquefy her body, inside her body would, you know, all of her organs would liquefy because she's dead. And I guess this Dr. Alan Schumann from UCLA, he stood by Nala Winfield, I think her name was. And now they're saying to the state of California, revoke Jahi's death certificate. She is not dead. Her brain is still functioning. So, I mean, who are we to play God? I guess what it comes down to.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. 1-800-585-9396. It's toll free anywhere in North America. We'd love to hear from you. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. You can text your question to Barbara. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. We have an email from Matt, and he says, Barbara and Jack, I have seen someone I know distantly on Facebook has started a campaign to raise money for in vitro fertilization. Since he had had cancer and his wife could no longer conceive, in the post they mentioned they are also considering adoption. How do I say something to someone I hardly know to try to influence him to consider the morally superior option of adoption? Would it even be prudent to do so? Is there any research on the lives of children conceived through in vitro fertilization, or do I just have the argument about the right of every child to be conceived in a loving marriage in a natural way? Thanks for your help. That's Matt.
Well, that's a very, very good question, and you know the answer already, and that's a beautiful thing. You know the answer. Children are not to be reproduced and manipulated, and then if you look into Planned Parenthood, you see that they're also harvested and sold sometimes. And so you can't do this. You can't do this in laboratories. You are using a human person with dignity. We're talking about the dignity that each person has in the eyes of God. If it's not in your eyes, it's definitely in the eyes of God. And this is why embryonic stem cell research, even though it could cure diseases. I mean, you just cannot use a human person, even though science can do it, doesn't mean God would approve of it. See, that is the whole thing. And we don't have the right and to do it. And so I think that you could look it up and try. I didn't get the first part, maybe as clearly as I should have, Jack. Did he say his wife wanted to do IVF, but he knows that it's not a proper thing to do?
No, I think this is, the gentleman writing the email is not involved in the situation.
He
saw a Facebook post from some casual acquaintances, a couple who is considering this.
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, you see, that's because the doctors really, I mean, they look at that as the only thing they can do. If you go, I would suggest, of course, Dr. Hilger's NAPRO technology. Go there and see his success rate in bringing children into the world, because he can also look at the woman and look at her body and find out why she cannot conceive. So, or if the man can't conceive, he can look at that as well and see what the situation is. And there is always adoption. Wouldn't we say that too, Jack?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We've got a text. It's from Doug, and he says, my dad had been in a coma for a week and a day before we removed life support. I was praying the Fatima prayer for offering as I prayed. Dad opened one eye and gave a half smile or smirk.
Wow. See, well, there you go. That's very amazing. I remember my dad, too. My dad was basically, he died the next day. But the whole family was around him, all my brothers and sisters. And maybe I told you this already, Jack. If I did tell everyone, thanks for putting up with me. But he kept lifting both of his arms up in the air with his hands out, like a little child does when she wants to be picked up, right?
Right.
And we kept watching him do this, and some of my sisters were crying, and it was a precious thing. I said, Daddy, who do you see? And he looked over at me and he goes, you. So, yeah, but you just don't know. And he would say the Hail Mary very quickly. We would try to be saying the rosary with him, and he would just speed up. He would just speed it up and maybe trying to get as many in as he possibly could. I don't know. But it was just a beautiful thing. So all these ideas of taking life into your own hands, forget about it. Don't even think that way. Give God the chance to work in these little souls. And like this little girl on Dancing with the Stars, you know, I mean, and it says right here, I did find a part where it says, raised by her parents, Larry and Jacqueline, as a Christian. Jesus was always a part of Victoria's life. See, therein, oh, that's such an answer right there. That's the answer. That faith brought her from the absolute darkness of what they wanted to call PVS, a permanent vegetative state, to the bright lights of a dance floor, a TV dance floor. I wish I had kind of watched just to see her in this whole thing. But now see how God is using that experience that this little gal and her family had. And now it's all over the world. I mean, a lot of people watch Dancing with the Stars. And she was in a coma, declared a vegetative person for 4 years. Can you imagine?
I cannot. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. We'd love to hear your comments today for Barbara McGuigan at 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Barbara. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. Barbara McGuigan, our pro-life warriors in the house. We're also on YouTube and Facebook Live. So if you've got a question on one of those platforms, we would be happy to entertain that question as well. You know, Barbara, with this whole notion of the utilitarian view of the human person,
yeah.
we've talked often about the technology that allows us to be cognizant of certain situations in utero before the mm-hmm. child is even born, and there are horrifically countries in Europe in particular that are using that technology to really encourage abortions in certain situations. I have dear friends here who had a youngster that was diagnosed early on in the pregnancy as being anencephalic. Mm-hmm. And she was encouraged to abort as a devout Catholic woman. She chose not to. They were told her that there was to be no chance this child would be born alive.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, little Joseph was born alive, and we had him for, I believe, almost 6 weeks.
Oh,
and he was just a treasure to everybody who came in contact with him. We see this with Down syndrome all the time.
Yeah.
The most marginalized and the most vulnerable among us oftentimes have the deepest impact on us as human persons.
Oh, Jack, that's a beautiful story, and you're so right, because that is what it does. Everything that happens is God's will, okay? Either his ordained will or his permitted will. And so the whole thing is you have to trust. You have to trust in God. And I know even, you know, on that, on any end of the spectrum, the unborn end of the spectrum, and then the long-born end of the spectrum. And this is why, you know, we are so blessed, Jack, to be Catholic. Because then we can know, we can read encyclicals like Evangelium Vitae, we can hear sermons, we can read the lives of the saints and how in the scriptures and how close everyone is to God. What is that saying? A child is so close to God. Oh my goodness, I'm gonna pray that the Holy Spirit will give me this, but I can't think of it right now. But like Matthew said, only he who becomes as a little child will enter the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes, Jack, I often think that these little precious babies that are born and some only live for a few hours, like Nevin Brown, holy little saint, right, that had the cross emblazoned on his chest in broken blood vessels.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're trying to put a dossier together for this child to represent all these little children that are born with Down syndrome or trisomy 21 or trisomy 18. But it makes me think of, do you think perhaps this is why God often brings us to him after reducing us to a, what would we say, a childlike state? I mean, so often you see, and I said it earlier today, how, you know, a father could be curled up, someone who is dying, anyone who is dying, like a little fetus, because possibly he's getting ready to go to God, and he wants us to be like little children. I remember reading Carol Houselander, whom I absolutely love. The book is called The Dry Wood. And she said, it seems that most people return to their childhood in those last hours. It is one more manifestation of eternal pity, she calls it, that even the seeming lost, the worldly wise, the unregenerate, often do in the end become as little children to suffer the last agony with the wholeness of a child's capacity, and so be able, after all, to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, it's a plan. It's a divine plan, a divine setup for all of us. So why fight it? Go with it. And if it's your family that is involved, as our Holy Father, Saint Pope John Paul the Great said, the family is the sanctuary of life, where all life is welcomed, accepted, what else did he say, loved and taken care of in sickness. And you know, Jack, anybody who is opposed to this, anyone who systematically tries to prevent this, and we know them, we can call them out, I won't right now, but we can, anyone who systematically tries to prevent this is not of God. They are not putting on the mind of Christ. It's that simple.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your phone calls. Steve is watching on Facebook Live. Hi, Steve. He says a 2013 Pew Research survey showed that two-thirds of Americans say there are at least some situations in which a patient should be allowed to die. At the same time, a growing share of Americans also believe individuals have a moral right to end their own lives. How should we respond?
Well, you don't. If you are in the dying process, the church teaches that you do not have to have any extraordinary means. You don't even have to be hooked up to a ventilator if you don't want to be hooked up to a ventilator. If you are in the dying process, if you have a terminal illness, you don't have to use extraordinary measures. That's Pope John Paul as well. Read Evangelium Vitae. See, it's not fair. We're not judging anyone who doesn't understand these sorts of things. But he actually said in the Gospel of Life, number 65, to forego extraordinary or disproportionate means is not the equivalent of suicide or euthanasia. It rather expresses acceptance of the human condition in the face of death. In other words, you are not saying that suffering is meaningless. You know it is meaningful, but you don't have to. And if they have to up the morphine in order to alleviate your suffering, that is okay. But I always think of what my spiritual director says. Suffering is the heat that melts us into Christ. So if you can endure some suffering, if it's the slightest bit, if whatever you can endure to offer up for your sins and the sins of the world, I mean, I think in a way we should be grateful. We should be grateful. So we need to know how to die with true dignity and humility.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number, 1-800-585-9396. Now, Holy Mother Church tells us, Barbara, that we needn't go out looking for suffering in our lives.
You don't have
to. Yeah, that's exactly right. Some will come our way for sure, and there's a famous sound clip that we hear of Mother Angelica on her live show one evening saying that she told the sisters that when she reached the end of her life, if there was any machine or any tube or anything that could possibly keep her alive, she wanted to be hooked up to that machine because she knew that once she got to the other side of this life, she would never again ever even have the opportunity to be able to suffer for our Lord.
Oh. Well, you see, that's a saint right there. That's a saint. She's a saint. I do believe. I mean, it's all in God's hands, of course. But, you know, the way we think, the way she thought was like that of a saint. So, you know, it's really a beautiful thing to hear something like that and to want to suffer for Christ. I mean, look how many people, Mother Teresa for one. I mean, she would go for the people who were suffering to be all of her prayer support. She had special, what would you call them, Jack? I mean, it was like an apostolate for the suffering.
Charisms, yeah.
Yeah, and if they were suffering, she would beg them to please offer up their suffering for her mission. And boy, I mean, there are still plenty of missionaries of charity in the world today because of her.
Well, you know, it's interesting because there are so many flamboyant personalities, even within the Christian world, that have taken to the airwaves and do various things. And the overwhelming majority of people, if you went out and polled them, any one of these particular individuals, for the most part, there are some exceptions, but for the most part, the overwhelming majority of people you would speak to have never heard of any of these people. And then you look at someone like Mother Angelica, or if you look at someone like Mother Teresa, who all they ever did was minister to individuals one at a time, and they ministered to the Jesus that they saw in those people. One person at a time. Mother Teresa in the alleys and the cesspool of life that is the third world, and based on that behavior, everybody in the world knows who she is. And yeah. I think that's a stark contrast in how our Lord responds to the way we treat our brothers and sisters in this life.
Yeah. And often suffering is the beginning of a purification. This is why we have purgatory, to become purified. But you can do your purgatory on earth sometimes, right, Jack? You can suffer and be purified as a preparation for what? For the vision of God in eternity. I mean, this is why we have the sacrament of the sick. You know, my dear brother died on the Feast of the Little Flower, October 1st, and he was not a practicing Catholic. It broke all our hearts, but he was so good. He was so good, and he so believed. We don't know what happened. We don't know. We don't understand. He never said an unkind word about anyone, certainly not Mother Church. But we prayed so hard, and we begged that he would see a priest. And our biggest suffering now is we still don't know. He told us that he had to go through a social worker to get a priest into the hospital where he was in Australia. And I think his wife was afraid that he would think he was dying. And I said, it's for the dying, of course, too, but it's also for those who are sick. And so that was it still is a cross for our family, because we don't know for positive if a priest came in and gave him the sacrament of the sick. So it's, and a good confession, right? Just dump it all. And this is what Mother Church wants for us. This is what she does for us. So
she provides us all the graces that we need at the time, at the exact moment that we need them. And whether this is at the beginning of life or whether it's at the end of life, and unfortunately, all too often in our society, those two events are a little closer together than they ought to be.
Well, it's true, but I mean, you know, what does St. Luke say? There's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. So, I mean, we wanted them to rejoice when they saw him, like we rejoiced every time we saw him every day. And we didn't see him often because he lived in Australia, but we saw him when he was in concert and that sort of thing. And, you know, so it would have been nice if he would have given us the joy of seeing him repent. I shouldn't even use the word repent, maybe, but just to be reconciled. That's a better word, don't you think? To be reconciled to God.
Well, you know, it's remarkable to me, Barbara, with those 10 children in your family.
11, actually.
11, well, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, 11 who made it to adulthood anyway,
yep.
Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, of those 10 that made it to adulthood, you know, and let's be honest, you've covered more ground than you probably have left to cover, and yet this is the first of those adult siblings to pass away. That's absolutely remarkable to me.
It really? Is it really? Yeah, it was a hard thing. Oh, my goodness. We still grieve, you know. I guess you do. You know what that's like with your precious wife, too, Jack, right? Are you still grieving?
Well, I think that a part of you will always grieve to a certain extent. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like the grace of a happy death. We've experienced firsthand, and there's really nothing that can substitute for that peace that our Lord can give you. And as you've described, there is a certain amount of anguish that comes with not seeing that.
Yeah, yeah. But as soon as I find out, as soon as we can find out that he saw a priest, I'll let everyone know.
Beautiful. That would be fantastic. On behalf of our host, Barbara McGuigan, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Father Mitch is in the house tomorrow with EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Until we get together then, God bless.